A couple of years ago, I think it was maybe less than that, 18 months ago, I encouraged you all to buy a copy of the book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And oh, I think 50, 60, 70 copies were bought. But I wonder, did you read them? If you did, you'll remember that Pilgrim, on his journey, on the pathway to the celestial city, to heaven, had to climb at one point a very steep hill called Difficulty. And halfway up that hill, he was so hot and tired and out of breath that he sat down for a rest. Now, in his bosom, he carried a very precious scroll. But while he was lying fast asleep and lolling there and not paying very much attention because he was snoring away, his scroll fell out of his bosom and it rolled under the place where he was fast asleep. And then he woke up and realized that the day was getting on and he needed to press on to the lodging place for the night, so he hurried on. And as he came near to the place where he was going to get a bed for the night, suddenly two men came running past him. Their names were Mistrust and Unbelief, or Fear, I think it was. And they said to him, "There are lions there, there are lions there." And Pilgrim went to get his scroll, to get strength for himself, and it wasn't there. And so he himself, like them, was full of fear and doubting. And he ran all the way back to where he fell asleep. And there underneath the little seat that he'd been on, he found his scroll. And he put it once again in his bosom and hurried on. And by the time he got to the lodge where he was to ask for a bed for the night, it was nearly dark. And suddenly, to his horror, his hair almost stood on end, he saw two lions. It was a very narrow entrance to the lodge, and there were two lions there roaring. And he realized why these men had run back. And as he stood hesitating, the porter at the lodge shouted out, "Be strong! Don't be frightened, be strong! The lions are chained! And if you walk right in the middle of the path, you'll get there all right." And so he came to the lodge, and beyond it was a wonderful palace, and there he was put up for the night, and he had a feast of bread and wine, and there he was given the shining armor that was going to protect him against all the devil's devices on his journey. Now, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember that. And here's the point I want to make this evening, that John Bunyan has it exactly right. And some of us might not have noticed this. You see, we don't become strong because we're wearing the armor. We have to be strong in order to put the armor on. We wear the gospel armor because we have resolved to be strong. Pilgrim had to be brave and strong to pass the roaring lions, and only then was he clothed with the armor to protect him against the devil's wiles. Now, my first point this evening is this: some self-assessment. We're going to ask ourselves how strong we are tonight in the Lord. So we're going to do some self-assessment. You know what assessment is. When you write an exam or write an essay or do a homework exercise, you're giving your teacher the chance to assess how much you've learned and how much you've understood and how much you're able to use what you've learned and understood. So assessment is weighing up and making clear just where we are and what progress we're making. But usually assessment's done by someone else, either by your teacher, or if you're working, by your boss, or if you're doing examinations, by the examiner. It's not very often that we ourselves have to do the assessment. But that's what I want us to do for a minute or two just now. All of us. To do some assessment on ourselves, by ourselves. When you mark your own homework in the class, you're tempted to cheat a little bit, aren't you? And just to give marks, give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Well, this evening, as we do this self-assessment, we can't kid ourselves on, so let's be dead honest with ourselves. Now, first of all, I want us to try and remember back 4 weeks ago when we first looked at this verse, finally be strong in the Lord. We saw then that Paul was saying that being strong in the Lord was being obedient to his will. And we saw that he'd already spoken in the verses that go before about obedience to God's will. In three areas, one in our homes, two at school or at work, and three in our church. Now, can you remember that? And if you can, how did you feel about it at the time? I wonder if any of you shared my own feelings about it. I felt, right from now on, Lord, you've shown me this, and I'm really going to try and be strong in you and in the power of your might. When I'm working, I'm going to have my eyes on the Lord Jesus. I'm going to do my best to be a practical Christian. At home, I'm going to really put myself about to be like the Lord Jesus and obedient to what you say here in this passage. And when I'm in church and I'm singing the hymns and I'm reading the word and I'm listening to your word, I'm going to try and be strong and obedient. Well, that was my reaction. What was your reaction? Let's have some self-assessment. How have we been getting on these past 4 weeks since we thought about that? How strong in the Lord have we been? Has there been any difference since God spoke to us? Have we learned anything? Have we made any progress at all? There was home. Come on, young people, how respectful have you been to your parents? How obedient? How tidily have you kept your room? Have you been helping with the dishes in the house? Have you been in on time at the weekends, the time your parents asked for? That's being strong in the Lord, honoring the Lord. That's what it says in these verses before this. And parents, let's ask you a question. Have you been loving and faithful with your children? Did the sermon make any difference to you? Hey, wives, how about you and your attitude to your husbands? Have you been strong in the Lord? Or have you been as snappy and short-tempered as before? And husbands, how strong in the Lord towards your wives? Have you been loving and tender and understanding, or as thoughtless and self-centered as before? At home. And then there was work, or the classroom, or college, or university. Some self-assessment is needed there as to how we've been getting on. What kind of Christians have we been at work, or school, or college these past weeks? Think back. What have you said? What have you failed to say that you could have said? What have you done? What have you failed to do that you could have done? Or what about our obedience to God here in the church? Our attitude towards worship, has it changed at all? Have we become more prayerful and more reverent, more hungry for the bread of life to feed our souls from Christ and his word, more sincere as we take up our hymn books and worship him? Do we use the time of the choir anthem to reach out to God in prayer, in worship and adoration? Now, this self-assessment really, you know, can't be done while we're just sitting here. It really needs to be done with our Bibles open, on our knees, in our own room, and so we can assess ourselves, you see, by his standards, and not by our own low standards. Our standards are so low. If I take as the standard of being strong in the Lord that I can trip off from my tongue some evangelical cliches, some little pious phrases, or gather a few wee blessed thoughts from the Bible, then I might just scrape a pass mark. But if we take the 20 verses that precede our text from Ephesians 5 verse 22 right up to chapter 6 verse 9, which deal with our behavior and our attitudes at home and at work and in the street and in the church, then I wonder if we have to admit that we're not doing all that well, and that we really need to begin the lessons again right at the very beginning. Some self-assessment. But then, secondly this evening, some homework. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want to pass this exam. So I'm going to give myself some homework, which I find in my Bible, to help me to learn to be strong in the Lord. Some of you may be willing to join me in this homework, I hope so. And I've raked through the Bible a wee bit and found three exercises to work on that might teach me to be strong in the Lord. And I want us to take these three exercises very seriously, and between now and next Sunday evening, to tackle all three of them. Here's the first one. I'm going to declare war on my dearest sins. This is an irreconcilable war. It's not like the war in Bosnia where we're trying to make peace. There can never be any truce in this war. Never any ceasefire, never any let up in the fight. You and I will never be strong in the Lord until, with the most determined resolution, we enter this war against our dearest, most darling sins. Might be helpful if we all just had a wee think at the moment about what our secret, most cherished sin is. Something we love, but which we know perfectly well is quite wrong and against God's holiness. What happens? Let me tell you what happens. It's easy when we're in church and we've sung some of these lovely hymns and thought about the beauty and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. But Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, when we've been very busy, we've neglected our Bible reading for a couple of days, or we've grown cool in our faith, then you know what happens? The devil, cunning, wily rat that he is, he sets an ambush, and we fall into it. And suddenly we find that we're faced with the perfect opportunity to indulge ourselves in our dearest sin just one last time, just once more. So we tell ourselves. So the first exercise is once again to declare an undying war on what we know in our hearts and lives is wrong. Here's the second exercise. I'm going to resolve not to be conformed the same as this world. By this world, Paul means in Romans 12:2, where he says, "Don't be conformed to this world." He means an evil society which just pleases itself and ignores the will and the commandments of God. But we are going to resolve not to conform to this world. And that means, as Christians, we are going to dare to be different, because we are on Christ's side. Now, that's all very well until the TV's on and we're watching some silly play or soap. Without our realizing it, we find ourselves laughing at what is unholy and sinful. And our minds are suddenly polluted just in a flash. We're going to have to guard our minds with care, because without our noticing it happening, the world casts a shadow over our thinking. Or take our attitude towards money, or towards things like clothes or cosmetics or pleasure. Remember, Christ had no lovely house. He had no wardrobe. He had no CDs. He only owned what he stood up in, the same as about half the world's population today. Some of us have wardrobes filled with perfectly good clothes that we've grown tired of, and so we never use them, and we go out and spend money quite needlessly while men and women and helpless children starve to death. This world, you know, has an enormous influence on us in ways that we often don't recognize. Do you know, I know Christians who condemn smoking, condemn alcohol, even condemn going to the cinema, and yet they spend a fortune on themselves. In exactly the same way as you would expect of a worldly man or woman who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and has never attempted or pretended to take up the cross to follow him. So exercise two is that I am going for a Christian lifestyle. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in a way which will allow his cross to cut right through my living. Deliberately, I'm going to reject the standards of this godless world. I am going to refuse to be shaped by them. And here's the third exercise, and it's a very simple one to say, but not a simple one to do. I'm going to resolve to stay on the road to heaven. Now, you may think I'm odd, but do you know what I actually find myself doing sometimes? I can so deceive myself that I tell myself I can slip away for an hour or two and cross back over onto the broad road that leads to hell, and I can walk on that broad road for a while, and then skip back over and come onto the narrow road that leads to life. Am I the only fool who thinks like that? Or are there some other fools here this evening who sometimes try that suicidal exercise? At St. Andrews University, where I went in the 1950s, students used to be obliged to wear a red gown every day and every evening. Wherever you went out, you wore this lovely scarlet gown. Nowadays, they don't bother with them. When I was a student, we wore these red gowns. Why? The old records tell us that it became a law that students had to wear a red gown to make them conspicuous as students. And the intention was to encourage them to behave themselves as students and not to get up to too many hijinks and not to act irresponsibly in the town. So students have always been irresponsible. That was medieval times that law was made. The Puritans had the same idea. They used to dress in very plain, dark, sober clothes. And the idea was that they were telling everyone, I'm a Christian and I am on the road to heaven. When you think about it, that's got something going for it. It's not a bad idea. And this third exercise asks us to say every day, today I'm a pilgrim and I'm traveling on the road to God. Not just on our way to church on Sunday morning or evening, but every day of the week. Even on a Saturday and a Saturday night and a Friday night, I'm a pilgrim and I'm on the way to heaven. Not ashamed to be journeying to God. Now, just in passing, and really in a couple of sentences, will you notice that what we've done here, we've unintentionally drawn up for ourselves a definition or a prescription for what makes a weak, ineffective, dead church. Here's the prescription for a dead church. A church of Christians who will not let go of their dearest sins, but secretly feed on them and play on them and indulge themselves in them. A church with Christians, in inverted commas, who allow themselves to be drawn into a lifestyle which knows nothing of the cross and its demands and its sacrifices, but live in exactly the same way as their worldly next-door neighbours, except that when the neighbours wash the car, they go to church, otherwise they're just the same. A church with Christians who only walk along the road to heaven on a Sunday, but at least a couple of days and three evenings a week, and certainly at the weekends, they're walking on the broad road to destruction, same as the rest. There's the definition of a weak church. And a church with that kind of Christian will never be a strong church, not ever. Not until the power of the Holy Spirit falls and rushes through it like a mighty wind, and with burning tongues of fire consumes all the ungodliness and unholiness and worldliness and double-mindedness. So there's three exercises. But finally, some hints on being strong in the Lord. Now I've two. As we tackle this homework, how do we begin? Here's the first. We must know both in our minds and in our hearts clearly what God has done for us. There's no other way to begin. Remember how I asked you to colour in 4 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1, the references to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did you do it? It's not too late to. You could still go back home tonight and colour in or mark the references to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you did do it, have you read and reread what the chapter says about our mighty God? And have you begun to learn about Him? And more than just learn in your head, but let what it says in your head and what your head grasps travel the 15 inches down to your heart so that you know here what God has done for us. Let me try to show you why that's so important. Go back to Pilgrim's scroll, which he carried in his bosom. That means in his heart. Why was he given that precious scroll and when? Well, when? It was after he had climbed the brow of the hill on which stood a cross. And when Pilgrim came to the cross, the burden on his back fell off. That means the guilt of all his sins. It fell off and it rolled down the hill into the empty tomb, and he was free from it forever. And as he stood and gazed at the cross with his guilt all forgiven and gone, the tears ran down his face, and three shining ones came to him, and the first said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the second took off his dirty rags and gave him a clean garment, the garment of salvation. And the third gave him the scroll, which he put in his bosom and set a mark on his forehead. Now that scroll was the gift of the Holy Spirit, which sealed Pilgrim and marked him as belonging to God. We call it our assurance. We used to sing the old Alexander hymn, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." But when he fell asleep and lost his precious scroll, and then met two men, timorous and mistrust, then fear and doubt shook him terribly, and he was no longer sure. And when he needed the strength in his scroll and found he'd lost it, he was all but helpless. He couldn't be strong, far less face the lions. Do you get the point? You and I have to be sure of our God. We must know what God the Father has done for us, how he has chosen us. We must know how God the Son has died for us, and the Holy Spirit must bring assurance known and felt and experienced every day. We must be founded and grounded on our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chosen to be his children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit bearing his mark, that is, having peace and assurance in our hearts. And the second hint is this. We must resolve to be strong in the Lord. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. Paul is calling us, before ever we put on the whole armor of God, he's calling us to be strong. And that means enlisting under Christ's own banner in this war upon our most private, secret, and dearly loved sins, in the resolve not to conform to a godless world, and in the determination to travel every day on the path to heaven. We have to make a conscious decision to be strong in the Lord, the same way as we made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus when we were converted, if we have been converted. I wonder if you'll join me this evening in that resolve. Do you know what I thought about? I'm not going to do it, but here's what I thought about. I thought that it would be good this evening to ask you to raise your hand if you felt the need to resolve to be strong in the Lord. And after you'd raised your hand, I thought about asking you to stand as a sign that you will join in the fight against unholiness in your life. Because it needs an act of our wills as real and definite as that, if we are going to be strong in the Lord. Now I've got three quotations to finish with. They're all short. The first one is from an old Puritan writer, William Gurnall, and he says this: "Do not say you have royal blood in your veins." What he means is that you're born of the King of Kings, you're born again. "Do not say that you have royal blood in your veins unless you can prove it by this heroic spirit that dares to be holy in spite of men and devils." Here's the second quotation. It's from John Calvin. He says, "We cannot give ourselves to God without great difficulty." Paul says, "I have exhorted you to be strong because you will find such stubbornness in yourselves that you will never be able to overcome your sinful passions except by fighting manfully." Two great warriors of the cross, Calvin and Gurnall, both saying that Paul here is telling us that with all the might God inspires in us, we must resolve to be strong. But let this third quotation be the one that we finish with. It's the Lord Jesus. Let him have his final word. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And with very great tenderness and love, the Lord Jesus lays the heavy yoke, which was for harness, to pull the weight. The yoke for harness, he lays it tenderly on our shoulders, and he shares its weight with us. And he says, "Be strong in me and in the power of my might."